I've been noticing some news stories over the past couple of weeks about the recent bombing or terrorist attack that was foiled by our government agencies. Another underwear bomber was seeking to explode a plane, and that particular plot was found out and was detoured. And in these recent stories, there have been various experts who have been interviewed with regard to the man behind this. He is a Middle Eastern man living in Yemen. And the political experts, the military experts, those that are involved with explosives and bombs, and all of these stories, I noticed, had the same thread, had the same thought, and that is that each expert said that this man is very determined to kill, and we have to be just as determined to fight back or to be able to understand the types of explosives that he's making, and we need to be just as determined to stop him. All of the stories say the same thing. Or they'll say something along the lines that he's very smart in what he is doing and what he's building, and we have to be smart in detecting that. He's very determined, and we have to be determined, and he is doing whatever he can to kill, and we need to do whatever we can to detect. That same point was made in all of these stories that I've been seeing lately, and it got me to thinking about the devil. In Matthew chapter 13, he's described as our enemy. And I got to thinking about this idea of being just as determined as he is to stop him. He's determined to keep us out of heaven. We need to be just as determined to get into heaven. We need to put on the whole armor of God. And so this morning I want to talk a little bit about some good things that we can learn from the devil. What is happening with this matter of terrorism is we're learning how they act. We're learning the types of things that they're building, and so we're learning how to detect that. They're making explosives that don't have any metal in it. And so we have to make detectors at the airport now that detect metal, but even non-metallic substances. We have to go to school just like they're going to school to build things to kill. We have to go to school to build things to save. You've got to do that. That's the only way you're going to be able to face your enemy. When you think about learning from individuals in the Bible, of course, you think about God and Jesus, and you think about men and women of faith in the Old and New Testament examples, but have you ever thought about what you can learn from the devil? He's probably the last on the list of Bible characters that we need to learn from. But you know what? We're going to find out this morning he has a lot to teach us. Now, we're not talking about his good morality because he's evil. We're not talking about the good and positive and righteous things that he does because he doesn't do any of that. What we're talking about is that when he goes about doing evil, he does it in a way that we can learn something from. Let's look at a few examples of this morning, and let's begin with this matter of determination. You know, one thing that you can learn from the devil is you can learn this matter of determination. He's determined to do whatever it takes to keep you out of heaven. He did that with Eve, and he accomplished that with her. He did that with Job. He did that with David in the Old Testament. He came and stirred him up to number Israel. In Joshua, the high priest, Satan was standing right there to be his adversary in Zechariah chapter 3. Jesus. You know, at the end of Luke chapter 4 there, it said that when he had tempted him, it said that he departed for a season, literally though, until a season, until another time in which he could do it again. You see, the devil was determined even with Jesus, and he was determined to get Peter. Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, and he will use married couples against themselves, and widows. Even Paul says that some have already followed after Satan, 1 Timothy chapter 5. And New Testament Christians, Satan would throw some of them into prison. The devil is determined. That's one thing you can learn from him, is this matter of determination. He doesn't give up. He doesn't try for a little while and then give up. He is going to be determined all the way to the end. Let's just look at one example of this. Turn with me to the book of Job. I'm impressed with the story of Job and the determination of Satan. Have you ever noticed in Job the circumstances in which the devil came? In Job chapter 1 and verse 6, "Now it came to pass on the day when the sons of God came to present themselves before Jehovah, that Satan also came among them." I want you to underscore that in your Bible, Job chapter 1 and verse 6. Here is some sort of a heavenly meeting, and Satan marches right in there. "I want to be in on this. Let me have a part of this." Look at his fortitude. Look at his determination. "I'm going to get right in there, and when the angels are talking with God, I'm going to get in there too and make my request." And so we find that even after physical things are taken away from him, and even his own family in chapter 1, look at chapter 2 and verse 7. "So Satan went forth from the presence of Jehovah and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto the crown." And Job had to scrape himself. Look at this determination. "I'm going to march right in there where there's this heavenly meeting. And, excuse me, I want to try to cause some problems with Job." Look at this man, look at this being, this spiritual being's determination. Let's look at another example of this that we may not have thought about. Look at Zechariah chapter 3. This is with regard to coming back after the Babylonian captivity, and they laid the foundation of the temple, but they didn't finish it. And so there was this problem of a laxity, of finishing God's work, and Haggai and Zechariah have to stir up the people to finish God's work. Look at Zechariah chapter 3 and verse 1. "And he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of Jehovah, and Satan standing at his right hand to be his adversary." This being is determined to cause problems. "I'm going to get right in on this, even if it means being right in with the angels. I'm going to be right there, and I'm going to cause trouble." Verse 2, "And Jehovah said unto Satan, Jehovah rebuke thee, O Satan. Jehovah hath chosen Jerusalem. Rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire?" And of course, the story goes on to talk about how that Joshua is going to be encouraged to rebuild the temple. But I just simply want you to see how determined this being is. Are you that determined? We need to be just as determined to serve the Lord faithfully. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Are you just as determined as the devil is? Are you just as determined to get into heaven as he is determined to keep you out of heaven? You know, we can learn from the devil. We can learn from his determination. You know, there's some people that need to be more determined. Dave was praying this morning about folks that won't come to services. That they're not making it to services. You know what the problem is? Determination. Just any little thing gets in their way. They can learn from the devil. He is so determined. He's not going to stop. We need to be fervent in spirit serving the Lord. Romans chapter 12 and verse 11. We need to be zealous of good works. Titus chapter 2 and verse 14. When you see the devil in Scripture, you don't see someone who kind of tries something. "Well, I'm just going to give up." Even with Jesus himself, Jesus the Almighty Son of God, he marched in and tried to get him to fall. With the devil, there's no limits. I don't go in there. He goes right into heaven, Job chapter 1 and verse 6. He goes right up to the Son of God and tries to get him. Do you see how determined he is? We need that kind of determination with regard to serving the Lord. And at the end of Luke chapter 4, when Jesus said no to him three times, he left until he could find another opportunity to come back in and do something with Jesus. Of course, we know that Jesus ultimately defeated him. But the devil's determined. And we can learn from that. We need to be just as determined to serve the Lord as he is determined to keep us from serving the Lord. And really, that's what we find in the case of Job. That even after all that Satan did to him, he would not sin with his lips. And so Job was determined. We can learn from the devil. You know another thing that we can learn from the devil? That is this matter of efficiency. The devil is efficient and successful in undoing the good of God's Word. Do you remember the story of the parable of the tares in Matthew chapter 13? Turn with me there. The Son of Man comes along and he sows the seed of the good Word of God. But then we find in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 39, and the enemy that sowed them is the devil, and the harvest is in the end of the world. The enemy comes along and he is very efficient at sowing weeds that will choke out the Word of God. You remember the parable of the sower in Mark chapter 4, Luke chapter 8, that the seed was sown on the rocky soil and the thorny soil, and the devil comes along and takes it out of their heart. The devil is very efficient and successful in undoing the good of God's Word. Just to make this very practical and personal, have you ever heard something from this pulpit and you knew that you needed to do it, but you walked away and didn't do it? Well, who would that be working in your life? Wouldn't that be the devil? Wouldn't that be the devil taking the Word out of a person's heart? It's planted here every week. But why doesn't it germinate obedience? Well, the devil, he's very efficient and very effective. And I just put that off and I don't have to worry about that right now. He works. He's alive. This is not some hypothetical, some unrealistic thing going on, some fairy tale, some fantasy. Look at Acts chapter 13 with me. He wants to come along and efficiently and successfully undo the good of God's Word. And in the case of Acts 13, he doesn't even want it to get started. He doesn't want you to hear the Word of God. You remember when Paul was preaching on the island of Cyprus, and this man wants, this Sergius Paulus wants to hear the gospel. Well, we find that the devil is standing in the way in Acts 13 and verse 8. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn aside the proconsul from the faith. He didn't want him to hear the good Word of God. But Saul, called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, fastened his eyes on him and said, "All full of all guile and all villainy, thou son of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord?" He was standing in the way. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4, the devil is described as the god of this world who blinds the hearts so that the light of the gospel will not shine in them. He's very efficient and very effective and very successful in what he does. 1 Thessalonians 2:18, "We wanted to come to you, but Satan hindered us." Well, he has a way of taking that good seed out of the hearts of folks. And so in that parable of the sower, where we try to sow the good seed of the Word of God, Mark chapter 4 and verse 15, "And these are they by the wayside where the Word is sown, and when they have heard, straightway cometh Satan and taketh away the Word which hath been sown in them." He's very good at that. It could be planting all kinds of ideas and excuses and other kinds of things in your mind, but he's very good at what he does. Now let's turn with me to Romans chapter 12 and let's see why he's so good at that. Have you ever thought about the matter of efficiency with regard to time? Have you ever thought about that? Do you realize that when your time is limited and your time is short, you tend to be more efficient at what you do? Have you ever seen these yard people out working yards? They're paid to do that. Have you ever noticed how efficient and quick they are about that? You know why? First of all, they're limited in time, but they want to get as many yards in a week as they can. That's how they're making their living. And so everybody's got a job, and everybody knows exactly what to do. You've got the mowers, you've got the weed eaters, you've got the guy that blows. And you've seen them around town. They're very efficient and successful at what they're doing because we're just going to do 1 yard a week. Well, you can't pay bills doing that. You've got a limited amount of time. You've got a limited amount of daylight. And so you tend to get efficient when you know that your time is limited. Now look at Revelation chapter 12. With regard to the devil on the earth persecuting Christians and wreaking havoc there, notice this statement that is found. In Revelation chapter 12, and verse 12. "Therefore rejoice, O heaven, and you that dwell therein. Woe for the earth and for the sea, because the devil is gone down unto you, having great wrath, knowing that he hath but a short time." You underscore that. That's why he's so good at what he does. He knows that his time is limited. And later in the book of Revelation, we're told that the devil is going to be thrown into the abyss, the place of torment, and he's going to be locked up there and he can't get out of that. But until that time, he's going to make the most of his time in getting people to not obey the Word of God. Now, we can learn from that, can't we? We need to be efficient in our use of time and effort in spreading the gospel. We need to be just as efficient as he is, but for good. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. And you know what? For the same reason. Our time is limited. Our time is short. And Paul says that we are to buy up the time, redeem or buy up the opportunity, not waste our time. Look therefore carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. We're going to come back to that later in the lesson. Redeeming or buying up the time because the days are evil. We need to be using our days for good, our time for good. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 4. A lot of times we talk about this with regard to a gospel meeting coming up, but really every day, every week, 52 weeks out of the year, we need to be trying to invite folks to services. We need to try to be planting the seed of the gospel. The devil is going around taking God's word out of hearts. We need to be going around putting God's word into hearts. We need to be just as efficient and effective, knowing that our time is limited. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 5. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Literally, the Greek is buying up the opportunity. Let your speech always be seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. And if you back up to verse 3, it's in the context of preaching the mystery of Christ. He's very efficient because he knows that his time is short. He's going to make the most of it to rob people of the Word of God, get it out of their hearts, get it out of their lives. We need to be doing the same with the same efficiency and success in getting it into their hearts. And that's what Paul is saying here. Using our mouths in a good way to speak in such a way that we get that person interested in the gospel. We get that person interested in coming to one of the services, coming to the gospel meeting. We can certainly learn from the devil. He makes the best use of his time. Shouldn't we be doing the same for good? You know, there's something else we can learn from the devil, and that is that he's completely committed to causing you to go to hell. He's not half-hearted about it. You know what? He doesn't have some half-hearted interest in getting you to hell. He's completely committed in destroying you. He doesn't want just part of you. He wants complete and total destruction. He's not interested in just having a little bit of sin in your life. He wants the whole body conquered. You ever thought about that? In Luke chapter 13, Jesus talks about the woman that had been bound these many years by the devil. He wants to bind us. He wants to be our master completely. Turn with me to John chapter 8, where Jesus says that you are, speaking of the devil, that he is a murderer from the beginning. Let me ask you this. Does the devil want to just bruise you? Or dismember you? Or does he want to murder you? Does he just want to maim you and kind of leave you half alive? Or does he want to murder you? He wants to murder you. And of course, we're talking about with sin, spiritual death. But look at John chapter 8, verse 34. Everyone that committeth sin is the bondservant of sin. He wants to completely rule you and master you and ultimately murder you. Do you remember the day that you shall eat of it, you shall surely die? In John chapter 8, verse 44, what did the devil do with Adam and Eve? He murdered them. He murdered them. They died. They died spiritually. He's a murderer from the beginning. Well, can we learn something from that? Absolutely. He totally wants to oppress and conquer. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 38, talking about Jesus, he went about doing good and healing all that were what of the devil? Oppressed of the devil. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. How is the devil described there? What animal is chosen to describe the devil in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8? Is it an animal that will kind of give you a little scratch? Is it an animal that will kind of come up to you and maybe paw you and kind of knock you over a little bit and kind of play with you a little bit and then walk off? It is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Now, the devil doesn't play games. When he wants to eat you, he wants to devour you. Do you see the total commitment involved in that? Do you see the complete commitment for destruction, demolition, destroying? Do you see that? We can learn from that. The devil doesn't want to just simply casually affect someone. He wants them to be completely lost in hell. And we're going to close with this point, but he knows where he's going. He knows that hell is prepared for the devil and his angels, and he wants as many of you and me that can be there as possible, and he's going to do all that he can. But Peter describes him as a roaring lion seeking whom he may scratch? No. Devour. We need to learn from that, and we need to use that in our service to the Lord. We need to be so completely committed to serving the Lord that the devil can't get us. The devil won't touch us. The problem is that some are half-heartedly serving the Lord. They have sort of this 50% commitment. The devil's got 100% invested in them, and he wins out. We have to give, Matthew chapter 22, we have to give all of our heart, soul, mind, body, and strength in loving God. All of it has to be completely. We've got to say to God, you're going to completely rule and reign in my life. Because I guarantee you, the devil wants to completely do that. And if we give just a little bit of a wedge, a little piece of the pie for the devil, when he gets in and gets his hold, he wants the whole thing. We've got to be completely committed and planned to fully serve the Lord. Turn with me to Acts chapter 26 with regard to conversion. We've got a series of gospel lessons coming up at the end of this month, and we're looking forward to Brother Steve Monson on conversion. You stop and think about this matter of conversion, to change over. We have to completely get out of the rule of the devil and completely turn our lives over to serving the Lord. In Acts chapter 26, with regard to Paul's work, he's going to go about preaching. Look at this. To deliver from the Gentiles, I will send thee to open their eyes, that they may turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive remission of sins and an inheritance among them that are sanctified. We've got to get out of the power of Satan and completely be under the power of the Lord. And then the devil won't be able to get us. We can learn from his total commitment. Turn with me to a passage that's not on the overhead, but turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. What is conversion? It's completely coming out of this servitude to the devil to a complete and dedicated and committed service to God. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13, who delivered us out of the power of darkness. You see its power there. It's a rule and reign and a mastery over us. And translated us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. We've got to get out of that. And then when we come to serve the Lord, it's got to be complete and total mastery. We're going to let the devil completely be removed from our lives, and then we're going to completely give our lives to the Lord. Paul said in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, it is not I that live, but Christ who liveth in me. We're going to be completely committed to serving God. We need to learn from the devil. That's an interesting picture. He's not out just simply to casually brush up against you. He wants to take you down and not leave a breath in you. You see how completely committed he is to your destruction? We've got to be equally committed to doing what is right and good. In fact, that word committed was one of those words that I heard over the past couple of weeks in these news stories. All of the experts are saying he is committed to killing people. We have to be committed to being on guard. We have to be committed to understanding how these weapons work. We have to be committed in our watching and in our vigilance for that, you see. We have to match that enemy. And we have to be completely committed to serving God so that the devil can't get a foot in there and get a little bit in there where he begins to work. Another area that we can learn from the devil is, you know what? He doesn't play around. He gets right to the heart of the matter, literally. He has the ability to focus on the central part that will destroy you. He doesn't care about extremities. He doesn't care about out there on the limbs and the little fingers. He wants to get right into your heart. He doesn't care about little things that are floating off out in your life. They're out there on the fringe. He's going to get right to your heart because he knows if he can get to the focus of the heart, that's where he's got you. You know we need to learn from that? Because he knows exactly what is the seat and the root of our life. Look at the case of Judas. It said that he entered into his heart. He entered into his heart. John chapter 13, verses 2 and 27. He got into the heart of Judas. Ananias, Acts chapter 5. Why had Satan filled thy heart to lie against the Holy Spirit? You know something else we can learn from the devil? He has a way of focusing his ammunition and his tactics and his talents right to the central part, and when he explodes those bombs, as it were, it's right in the headquarters of where it needs to be. He doesn't play around out here on the fringes of life. He gets right to your heart. He filled Judas in his heart. He filled Ananias in his heart. That's what he's going for because he knows that's the point that will take you down. We need to focus our heart. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23. We need to understand that and take that same focus and use it in good for serving the Lord. The heart. Why? Proverbs chapter 4, verse 27. I'm sorry, verse 23. My son, guard or keep thy heart with all diligence. That phrase, with all diligence, literally means above all the things that you guard. Guard your heart among all the things that you guard, for out of it are the issues of life. That is the central nervous system, as it were. That's the headquarters. That's exactly what you go for. You bomb the headquarters, they cannot send out the signals for good, and so the devil is going for the heart. That's why Paul said in Ephesians 4 and verse 27, give no place to the devil. He's talking about in your heart. That's where we need to focus. That's where we need to completely be spending our time. Back up to verse 20. My son, attend to my words, incline thine ears unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thy eyes. Keep them in the midst of thy heart. Sometimes we think, well, you know, the devil's out there getting us in the media, you know, movies and music and all of that. Well, he's not in the TVs. He's in your heart. So when we watch those things and see those things, we're affected by that. He doesn't care about extremities and things that are out here on the fringe. He wants to get right to the base of the problem. Verse 22, keep them in the midst of thy heart, for they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. God's Word has to get in our heart. And when it does, and when we focus our energies there, and we serve God with all of our heart, then the devil won't be there, and he won't have a place in us. Give no place to the devil. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 27. Have you ever checked your attitude lately, your personality, your heart, the way you think about things? Not just spiritual things, but all things. That's coming from your heart. What kinds of attitudes do you have? What kinds of thoughts do you have? What is your personality like? That's what the devil's going for. All of this other will come into play. All the media and all the other stuff that he can accomplish. But it starts right there. Have we had a heart examination lately? You see, he's focusing on that. We need to focus just as much there, right there, and nowhere else. You know, the focus now apparently is that these explosives are being made with powdered substances. There's no metal whatsoever. There's no metal in the explosive. There's no metal in the detonation of the explosive. There's just no metal. They've gotten to, they're focusing their energies on something specifically. And so now, the experts are saying, we've got to focus on that. So now, the focus is not on other kinds of things that might even include metal. Now the focus is on these objects that are non-metallic. So once you learn what the focus is of the enemy, you have to focus right there as well. They're getting better with that because when I went to New Orleans a couple of weeks ago, you know, you go through that scanner now, it's the full body scanner, and you raise your hands up. They say, take everything out of your pocket. Well, I did, except my plastic comb. I didn't think it would matter. I just left it in there. I didn't think it would be a problem. I go through. The lady says, come on out. And she said to the guy, you need to check his back left pocket. It was my plastic comb. They have a way now of just centering in on non-metallic things that are more dense. And I need to see what that is. So we're focusing now on non-metallic explosives. I think that's great. It's a shame that we have to do that. But that's great that we can focus where the enemy is focusing. But we've got to learn that in spiritual matters as well. That's what he's going for, your heart. So that's what we have to guard with all diligence. We have to have that same focus there. It would be good for us all on a regular basis to have a heart examination. Let's look at another area with regard to the devil. Do you remember the first thing that is mentioned about the devil in the Bible? The very first thing in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. In the Word of God, the devil is described as cunning and crafty. He uses his wits. Even, that's interesting, the very first book of the Bible and the very last book of the Bible describes the devil as the serpent. The old serpent, Revelation 12:9, the serpent, Revelation chapter 20. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11, we are not ignorant of Satan's devices. He uses methods. He's crafty. In the passage that Larry read earlier in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles or the schemes. The Greek word there means that which is crafty and cunning. There are various passages that talk about the snare of the devil. 1 Timothy 3 and 2 Timothy 2. What's a snare? A snare is something that you don't see. It might look like a bird, but it's actually a cage, camouflaged, and it's going to come down over you. So a snare has the built-in idea of cunning and crafting. I see sometimes, I believe, brethren falling into the hands of the devil because he's just basically outwitting them. They're not using their brains. They're not using their wits. We're not using wisdom. We're not putting on our thinking caps each day. And so we find ourselves just falling into the hands of the devil. This is true with regard to doctrinal matters and church matters and biblical matters. We're not reading, we're not studying, we're not examining. We're not attending debates, we don't read, we just sort of go along, and then someone introduces it, well, sounds like truth to me, I guess I'll go with it. And we're not putting on our wits, our thinking caps. He is definitely using his wits to get us. And that's what the Scripture says. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 3. This not only shows the determination of the devil, but it shows that he's going to use his thinking cap to try to get you to fall. Did you notice in the case of Eve, in Genesis chapter 3, the devil said, verse 1, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of any tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, of the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the devil said, okay, so I'll just go home. Thank you for that answer. The devil, number one, is determined. That's why he answered her. He didn't just, okay, well, she beat me. I guess I'll go home. No. Number one, he's determined to get you, so he stuck with that fight. And number two, look at what he said. And he said unto the woman, the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day that you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and you shall be as God, knowing good and evil. He put his wits on, and he said, okay, I'm just going to turn that around. No, no, that's not what God said. That's not what God meant. That's not going to happen. And then the woman said, well, okay, maybe I ought to start looking at that. So she looked at the fruit and saw that it was good. He's determined. He turns things around and says the opposite of what they are. He uses his brain, if you will. He's wily. He uses his wits. He's cunning and crafty. We have to put on our thinking caps or we're going to be taken by him. We need to be wise as serpents. Have you ever noticed why that figure is connected to a serpent in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 16? Why isn't it wise as goats? Or wise as giraffes? Why is it wise as serpents? You ever thought about that? Because the serpent is going around the snake. In fact, this happened just the other day. I was out behind the house, moving some stuff around, and a snake was sunning himself on the back of the garden tractor wagon there. And I'm doing some stuff. I was there. They are cunning and crafty. When Jesus sent out the 12 in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 16, he said, be wise as serpents, harmless as doves. So listen, when we're in Bible discussions, we have to put our thinking caps on. So we're talking with someone and they say, well, baptism's not for remission of sins. Oh, okay. No, answer that. Address that. Answer that from the Scriptures. Listen to what they're saying. We do that with our children. We do that with others. We do that with people out in what we've got to put on the whole armor of God, and we've got to stand there and take on the devil. He is there determined to outwit us. And so the Scriptures talk about being wise as serpents. We need to know our Bibles. We need to think logically and rationally and reasonably. How do I know that? Turn with me to Philippians chapter 1. We need to put on our thinking caps and know the difference. Be able to discern and decide truth and error, right and wrong. Is this person speaking logically or not? We're also in a generation now where some are putting down the idea of reasoning and logic and debating and thinking. They put all of, oh, we don't need to do any of that kind of thing. Well, that's what the devil's hoping for. He's going to continue doing that when we stop doing that. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 9, I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge. We've got to grow in our knowledge. Put our thinking caps on. Learn. Apply what we've learned. And in all discernment. That's a very important word that we don't talk about a lot. Discernment is where you take what you know and decide right and wrong, truth and error, validity and an invalid argument. That you may approve the things that are excellent. In the margin of my Bible it says, distinguish the things that differ. We have to be able to distinguish A and B, B and C. Well, I don't know. I just let the preacher do that. Or that I just let my husband do that. I don't do that kind of thing. Or I let my wife do that kind of thing. I don't think and I don't have the ability to think. Well, the devil's going to keep thinking and he's going to keep being wise and crafty and cunning when we're not. And he's going to take us. We need to learn from that. And we need to be wise as serpents. And we need to walk in wisdom, Ephesians 5:15. And be careful when we're talking with someone and when we're addressing someone. Otherwise, we just get duped into the philosophies of today. Keep your thinking caps on. And the other thing is, when we're hearing someone else talk, don't get so caught up in the moment that we stop putting our thinking caps on. And that's true during this sermon. When I'm preaching and when others are preaching and teaching, keep your thinking caps on. When we hear people on TV, when we attend other kinds of functions and worldly people, keep your thinking caps on. There are so many people that are being lost to the devil in and out of the church because they simply won't use their wits like he is. I think of the devil and I think of his unity. A couple more things and then we'll close this morning. Have you ever thought about that? The devil doesn't work against himself. Turn with me to Mark chapter 12, in the matter of Jesus being accused of casting out demons by Beelzebub, he basically says to these Pharisees who were charging him with that, okay, stop and think about it. The devil put the demons into this person, and I'm, by the prince of demons, I'm trying to get them out of him? Why would I want to do that? That's when he said, a house divided against itself cannot stand. In Matthew chapter 12, and verse 27, if I, by Beelzebub, cast out demons, by whom do your judges cast them out? Look at verse 26. If Satan casteth out Satan, he's divided against himself. How then shall his kingdom stand? He wouldn't even be doing that. I'm not casting out demons by the power of Beelzebub because Satan wouldn't even do that. That would be Satan working against Satan. He's unified. He doesn't work against himself. And you know what? I wish that could be said for some brethren. Unfortunately, that cannot be said for some brethren. We can learn from the devil in this area. He will not go against his own. He's always unified. He always stands. He always works together. He musters a force and works together for evil and to destroy people. Well, we don't need to emulate the evil and the destruction, but we do need to emulate the unity. We need to work together. And we don't need to be divided. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. Apparently, Philippi had a lot of good things going for them, but there were a couple of members that weren't getting along, and they needed to be exhorted to work together. The devil is unified in his work to take us to hell. We have to be unified in our work to go to heaven so that the devil cannot get us. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 2, make full my joy that you be of the same mind, having the same love, being of one unity, one accord, and of one mind. Turn over to chapter 4. I exhort Euodia and Syntyche to be of the same mind. Yea, I beseech thee, true yoke fellow, help these women, for they labored with me. They're exhorted to be of the same mind. Apparently, they weren't. There was something in the local church where they had divided, and sometimes brethren will divide over the smallest thing. But we're going to stay unified. You know what? Because the devil is unified in getting us to hell. We have to be unified in getting to heaven. He does not work against himself, and neither should we. And then last of all, and the lesson is yours, there are actually some good things we can learn from the devil. And one that comes to my mind is that he and his demons know exactly who Jesus is. There's no question in their mind. There's no doubt in their mind. They believe that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And they know that one day they're going to have to face him as judge. You know what? That's saying a lot more than what you can say of people even in Jesus' day or today. Let's look at one example of this. Turn with me to Mark chapter 1. There would be times when Jesus would go about healing and casting out demons, and the demons would actually talk to him. You ever thought about what they said and the truth of what they said and what they were willing to acknowledge and believe in, much more so than even the Pharisees of Jesus' day? In Mark chapter 1, 23 and 24, when Jesus was casting out a demon on the Sabbath day, straightway there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, saying, what have we to do with you, Jesus, thou Nazarene? Well, a lot of people view Jesus as coming from Nazareth, but he goes a step farther. Art thou come to destroy us? I know you who you are, the Holy One of God. That's much more than what the Pharisees would admit. Now come with me to Matthew chapter 8. Let's look at something else that they were willing to admit. Not only was Jesus the Holy One of God and the Son of David, but they said, are you come to torment us before our time? They believed that Jesus was their ultimate judge who would one day judge them for their evil deeds. In Matthew chapter 8, verses 28 and 29, in the matter of the Gadarene demoniac, when he was come to the other side of Gadara, there met him two possessed with demons coming forth out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, so that no man could pass by. And behold, they cried out, saying, what have we to do with thee, Son of God? Do you realize that many of the Pharisees wouldn't even admit that? And here we are, demons admitting it. Why? They knew who Jesus was and his true identity. And then look at this. Art thou come hither to torment us before the time? There is going to be a great day of torment for them. And they realized that Jesus would be doing that. James says, even the demons believe. James 2:19. You know what? That's much more than what we can say of many people today who just view Jesus as just sort of a casual historical Palestinian in the first century. We need to come to a belief in Jesus as Lord and Savior just like they did. They did not accept Him as Savior, but they said, Son of God. And we need to go a step further and believe. In fact, in James 2:19, James says, even the demons believe and what? And what? Shudder or tremble. There's a bunch of folks that won't do that today with regard to Jesus. But we need to do that. And we need to tremble at this moment. And we're going to sing a song of encouragement. We need to be trembling at the identity of Jesus Christ. And if our lives are not right, we need to bring our lives into conformity. So many have just this casual view of Jesus. We need to believe and tremble. Acts 17:30, He's going to be our judge one day. And we need to have a belief that moves ourselves in obedience. And so, with the heart, man believeth, Romans 10:9 and 10, and with the mouth, confession is made. And you know what these demons were doing? What have we to do with thee, thou Son of God? That was a confession. Yeah, we can learn from the devil and his demons. We can learn that we need to make that great confession. I think it's interesting in the Bible, some great lessons that you can learn from some unusual places, and the devil is one of them. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we all had the devil's determination? Wouldn't it be wonderful if we're just as efficient in spreading the gospel, if we were so totally committed to letting God rule our lives, that we would single-mindedly focus on our heart, that we would walk in wisdom. Paul said we are not ignorant of Satan's devices. In other words, he uses his brain, but we use our brain too. And we're not going to be taken captive by that. Timothy talks about those that are taken captive by the snare of the devil. Why? They're not using their brains. They're not watching. They're not vigilant. And they're just captured in the snare. We've got to walk in wisdom. We've got to be completely unified and help each other get to heaven, even if that means taking a back seat to someone else and letting someone else come first and sacrifice and serve. We've got to be unified. And then we have to have this honest and open belief. Thou Son of God, just be open and honest about who Jesus is and come and obey Him. Because one day we will face His torment if we're not right with Him. When we have this same dedication as the devil, and even more so, he will fall. Jesus said, I saw Satan fall. He can ultimately be conquered, but we have to have a strong determination and commitment. He'll be bruised, as Paul said in Romans 16:20, under your feet surely. If you resist him, he will flee. He will flee, and ultimately he will be conquered and thrown into a pit and locked up. Why is that? John says that he that is in you is greater than he, the devil, that is in the world. Let's learn some things from the devil. And let's be completely determined and committed to serve the Lord and obey Him, because the devil is completely determined and committed to cause you to be lost today. If there's something that we need to change, let's do that before it's everlasting too late. If you need to come and respond to the gospel or come back as an erring child of God, if privately we need to make some changes, the devil is not to be toyed with or trifled with. He is serious about what he's doing. We understand our enemy, and knowing that, we're going to be just as serious and committed about serving the Lord. And if we can assist you in that in some way, why won't you come as we stand and sing?